Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to Companions on the Journey. It's good to be with you. Today is Monday, March the 11th, and we're going to be together for the next hour or so. I'm really grateful to you for the opportunity to be with you, to spend time with you each week, and to share some of my reflections on the scriptures and on today we'll do some reflections on Holy Week as it approaches. And I ask you, as I do each week, to bring to our initial gathering and coming together the intentions that you have for us to pray about. Today I would ask you to keep in your prayers Father Terry Wyke, who died yesterday. He was the senior priest at St. Jude's in Chalfont, and was scheduled for Mass and wasn't there, and they went over to look for him, and then they found him, and so the Lord had already called him home. So that's the third priest that we've lost in about the last month, and so we can't keep losing them at this rate. It's not a good thing. Please use this opportunity to pray for the Lord of the Harvest to raise up young men to enter into the seminary, to go through the training and to be ordained, so that there will be an ample supply of priests for the future, for those who come after us. Also, there are some people I know that are having some surgery, procedures, therapies, and things. And I would just ask you to have a special care for people in that kind of a situation. And what people or concerns that you bring before the Lord this afternoon, just place them there in a spirit of quiet confidence and trust everything into the hands of the Lord. That surrender litany is right. You know, Lord, I give you everything. Take care of everything. And he does. Hard to believe. He wants our involvement, but everything is his. So I would just ask you to use this as an opportunity to gather those intentions and place them before the Lord as we begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of this day. Feels outside like winter is winding down and spring is drawing near, and we welcome that, and the time change is a harbinger of that, O Lord, and we feel more daylight at the end of the day. We ask you to help us to have an awareness that you are with us no matter where we go, no matter what is happening to us, no matter what is going on in our local world, in our families, in our homes, but also in our wider community, in our nation, and in our world. And we place our concerns before you, O Lord. And we ask you for the grace of protection, especially because we live in a time when we are under the gun a little bit and at risk a little bit more. People of faith are, and we are people of faith. And so we ask you for a special support of the guardian angels you assigned to us, of the Holy Spirit you have entrusted and breathed into us, of Saint Michael and all of the angels who protect us in so many ways. We lift up to you, O Lord, the cares of our hearts, our family members, our loved ones, those most in need, those who have been wounded or broken by life. We ask you to help us in this season of Lent to be reflective and to renew, because we have 3 weeks left, to renew our Lenten goals in terms of prayer and fasting and almsgiving. Sometimes after the first 3 weeks, we lose a little bit of steam. Lord, pick us up again. Help us to renew over these next 3 weeks so that we'll finish Lent, and at Easter time we'll be happy for the little sacrifices that we can present to you. So we thank you for inviting us to be with you, for your blessing upon us, and for the graces you place before us in the course of each day. Help us to respond faithfully and graciously to you. We make this prayer in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you are here on Companions on the Journey, part of In His Sign Catholic Radio. And in a moment, we'll begin the reflections on the question of the week. But I have a little advertisement. Wake Up America 2024. There's the annual Wake Up America dinner, which is scheduled for Sunday, April the 14th, 1:30 in the afternoon till about 5:30. And it's going to be at the Malvern Retreat House. And Kathleen is extending an opportunity to all of us to join her on April the 14th. I'm not going to be able to, because I have the Mass in Spanish that day at St. Anthony's. But we're invited all to be awake, to be alert, and to be prepared. And you'll have an opportunity to meet the various broadcasters. There's a silent auction. There's a drawing for raffle prizes. And a special guest will be Mark Houck, who is running for Congress in the next elections. And so you can register for the event. You can call, you can sign, go to In His Sign Catholic Radio. You can do Maureen at inhissign.com. Or you can send information to the 136 Garrett Avenue in Rosemont, and the phone number 610-527-2906. So we hope that you can make that, put that on your calendar for April the 14th. So we had Laetare Sunday yesterday, rose-colored vestments. And it's supposed to be a sign of the Lenten fast coming to the halfway point, and a little bit, and it's a little bit of a lessening of the deep purple violet color of Lent, and so it's softened a little bit into rose. A little bit more red goes in there. A little bit more white goes in there. And Laetare is rejoicing because we're looking forward to what is coming at Easter time. And Easter, as you know, is the 31st of this month. So the reading yesterday was from the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 3, and it contains one of the most famous lines in all of Scripture, especially all of the New Testament. And so it says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, But people prefer darkness to light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the Gospel passage for the day. I'm just going to actually keep that open so I can refer to it on occasion. And I bring to your attention the homily that Bishop Robert Barron did for this Sunday and posted on his Word on Fire podcast. If you ever can, you should listen to his Sunday homilies. They're really quite good. They're very straightforward. They're very accessible. It's not highfalutin. It's really good, deep theology, but it's not highbrow theology. It's not a lot of big words that you don't understand. He's not trying to impress. He really understands the meaning, and he wants to make that meaning available to the ordinary people. And so he's very good at that. And he had a very nice gloss yesterday on this particular reading. And his focus was on Jesus talking to Nicodemus, saying the Son of Man has to be lifted up. Now we know, because we're after the fact, that that was the crucifix, but it's not clear to Nicodemus what that refers to. But Nicodemus definitely knew about the Seraph serpent episode in the Torah, where the Seraph serpents bit the people and they died, and Moses told them to make an image of the Seraph serpent, put it on a pole, put it up, and anybody who looked at that Seraph serpent on lifted up in front of them would be healed, would be saved. So Nicodemus, as a teacher of the law, he knew that story very well. And Jesus is going to use it in a different way. He's going to use it in a way that it refers to himself. But I just want you to think a little bit about this. Remember when the Jewish people are wandering in the desert, and they're down in the lower part of what would be Saudi Arabia, down in the Arabian heights, and Moses goes up the mountain, and he's gone. He's gone for a couple of weeks, and 3 weeks, and 4 weeks, and 5 weeks, and they don't know 40 days. They just know Moses left, and he's not back, and they think something has happened to him. And in the interim, they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they said, you should make us a god that we can worship. And he said, you know, give me all your gold. And then they give him all their gold, and he melts it down, and then he fashions it into a bullock, a young bull, the golden calf. And so the people, they, you know, break out into revelry, you know, in worship of the golden calf. And then Moses comes with the Ten Commandments, and you know the story. And Moses has the golden calf melted down and returned to ashes, and then the ashes spread on the water, and the people have to drink the water. So that's the undoing. So here's my point. It was not a good thing for the Jewish people to make a graven image, the bullock, and surely not a good thing for them to worship that man-made thing as a god. And yet at the same time, Moses, from God, tells them, make an image of the Seraph serpent and put it up on the pole. And anybody who looks at that will be healed. So there's two different things going on. It looks like two instances of making a graven image. The one is forbidden and needs to be destroyed. And the other is life-giving and healing. So there's something about the lifting up at the word of God. When God says, lift this up, when love is lifted up, life flows and healing comes. When we turn the desires of our hearts, our desires for power, our desires for pleasure, our desires for control, our desires for ease, when we put them all together and say, we worship this in the form of the calf, that's never good. We're worshiping ourselves. That never gives us life. It never liberates. It never sets us free. And so, in the Old Testament itself, there are different experiences. One is proscribed, and one is recommended. And so, the one that is recommended has a meaning in and of itself, that the people who looked at that would know that they are healed of the bite of that serpent. And so what happens when we look up at the crucifix? And this is Bishop Barron's point. And it's one of the reasons why Catholics have crucifixes and not just crosses. We see the depicted Jesus hanging on the cross, often hanging in his agony, sometimes presented in his glory on the cross, but mostly he's predicted in his pain, in his suffering, in his agony. And so what do we see there when we look at that, when we reflect upon that? We see our own worst fears, all the worst things that could happen to us. All of that is present right there on that crucifix. You can see it in the Jesus hanging there. I mean, it's unjust. He's innocent, and he's being put to death anyway. And isn't that like a fear that we have, that we'll be falsely accused? And you say, well, who gets falsely accused today? Well, you know, and I know, there's a lot of that goes on. People use accusation to take down other people. People use accusation to get out from under things that they have done wrong. Instead of owning what they've done, they point at somebody else. It's your fault. You're the one doing it, not me. There's a lot of lying that goes on in that. And you look at that crucifix, you can see all of that. You get that. You understand what's going on there. That's just one little thing. Jesus is put up in front of everybody. This isn't something which is just happening behind closed doors. This is out visible for the world to see. He's stripped of his clothes, and they hang him on a cross. And it's right by one of the gates going into the old city of Jerusalem, where the people would be going in and out for commerce, for use of the markets and so forth. Everybody sees. And what he's accused of is nailed to the cross over his head. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Ha, ha. Right? He has a crown of thorns. It's mockery. Oh, you're a king? Here's a crown. Watch this. This will hurt a little, you know, but it's okay. It's all mockery. Don't we hate to be mocked? It's so disrespectful. And it's a reminder to us that whatever we do in Lent, we shouldn't be disrespecting others and mocking others, putting others to the test, a mean-spirited teasing. No, there's no room for that. There's no place for that. But it's all there right on the cross. You see it. You can get it. The pain. the unrelenting pain. That's a fear we have as human beings. You know, when we have our headaches or when we have our back aches, you know, and we don't want it. We want it to go away. We want to be healed of that. We want to be set free of that. All of that is just very real to us as human beings. And so when you're looking at Jesus, you can see him up on the cross. You can see him in the pain that he's in. You ever have that experience where you can't really breathe and you can't get your breath? Sometimes if you have something like COPD, you know, or you have a really bad pneumonia, you know, and your lungs fill up and stuff, and you can't get enough air in, and you feel like you're not going to be able to breathe. Really frightens us. That's Jesus up on the cross. So there really isn't anything, any kind of fear that we have that is not visible right there on that cross. Think of the psychological, the things that are going on in Jesus' psyche. The people that he had come to save are doing this to him. The people he had trained and relied upon, they got so afraid they ran away. The one that he chose to be the head of the apostles denies him 3 times. And he heard that. He heard the denial. He predicted that. But we think, well, because he predicted it, like it didn't have any effect. It's Judas, one of the ones that he chose, who comes to him and kisses him. And his kiss for him is the sign of his betrayal. Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? You think that's not on Jesus' mind or in Jesus' heart as he's hanging there on that cross? It's all there. It's all there to be seen. The unrelenting suffering. The thing that Jesus came to set us free of, the impact of sin, he has to take it all on. He's crushed under the weight of it. In Gethsemane, he's crushed under it. But he carries it there on the cross. And so you can see it. You can look at the crucifix and you can see it. There isn't any fear we have which is not right there for all to see. So then the question is, what happens in us when we look at the crucifix? And so do it. Look at the crucifix. Spend time just looking at the crucifix. Let your eyes go to the hands. Let your eyes go to the crown of thorns. Let your eyes see the droplets of blood. Let yourself see the sagging body, running out of strength, running out of life, with his blood draining out of him. Let yourself see that. Don't run from it. That's the thing. Don't run from it. Don't shun the man on the cross. Don't do that. Stay with him. Stay with him. Stay with him. And look. And the Son of Man will be lifted up. And those who look upon him will be set free. Set free of what? Set free of their fears. Set free of their fears. If you look long enough at his death on the cross, you will be set free of your fears. If you look long enough at his death on the cross, you'll be set free of your sin. Your selfishness will be overcome. you will be set free even of your selfishness.
Yeah.
Can that just happen? Yeah, it can. Yeah, it does. That's why he came. That's what he is about. And he's given us the senses of vision, sight, so that we can see and to hear his word spoken to us. You know what else is evident right there on the cross? Jesus, he's praying at times, and he's praying the Psalms. And the first line of Psalm 22, we're very familiar with Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I imagine that Jesus prayed that too. But Psalm 22 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know how at the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, when he goes to be baptized by John, and John says, you should be baptizing me rather than me baptizing you. And Jesus says, let it be for now. And so John baptizes Jesus. And when Jesus comes up from the water, it says that the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. And the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So this voice comes from heaven. The Father's voice is heard. It's a voice of confirmation of what is taking place in this, the baptismal scene. And in that moment, Jesus brings to the waters of baptism the Holy Spirit, different from John's baptism, which was water and repentance for sin. We have that, but we have more. We have the Spirit, because the Spirit empowers us to be able to live the way of Jesus. But you hear the voice of God at that time. At the transfiguration on the top of Mount Tabor, when Jesus glows with the light, and his clothing is white as snow, and he's brilliantly afire, and Moses and Elijah are there, the Father speaks again. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. But on Calvary, God is silent. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus is never more human than he is at that moment. Because we have moments like that, where we look at God and say, why have you forsaken me? And so everything we experience as human beings in this life, everything, is right there on that crucifix. And now, with all of that, and Jesus being lifted up for everybody to see. Now, listen to that famous line, John 3:16. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned. But whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son. It's not that God is pronouncing a condemnation. He's saying, I sent my best. And all you had to do is really take a look. But if you don't want to take a look, I won't force you to take a look. If you don't want to understand, I won't force you to understand. If you don't want to follow, I'm not going to make you follow. But know this, the light has come into the world. The possibility of your being saved from the things that you hate and that drag you down and that terrify you at times, that That's being offered to you right now. Know that. You can go your way. I will not prevent you. But if you go your way, you take yourself away from the very one who has brought to you what you so desire and so need. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and he went through all of that so that we could see in him what he went through and say, I believe in the guy who sent him, and I believe there's going to be something good come from this dying on the cross. We'll talk a little bit more about that. We're going to take a little break at this time, and we'll be back in just a few moments.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
With you. Thank you for the little break there. And so I was happy to be able to talk to you about that passage from the Gospel of John. In the second half hour of the show today, this week, next week, and the following week, I'm going to be talking about the Triduum coming up in Holy Week. So today I want to talk a little bit about Holy Thursday, and then next week I'll talk about Good Friday, and the following Monday I'll talk about Holy Saturday. And so for most Catholics, Holy Thursday is not a holy day of obligation. There isn't a mandate to go to Mass. It's always at night. And but I would say for the vast majority of Catholics, they've never had the experience of going to Mass on Holy Thursday in the evening. And it's a special ceremony. And one of the things which is new and a little bit different in this celebration on Holy Thursday is that it includes a mandatum, a washing of the feet. And
I was as a pastor for many years, and it's always a difficult thing to get people to volunteer to have their feet washed. And some people are ready to do that. Most people just find themselves, it's not something that they want to do. And so what one of our deacons recommended was that we ask people who had lost a loved one in the course of the past year. And we would ask them if in memory, in honor of the loved one, would they allow their feet to be washed in terms of the person that had died. And we found that you could get a dozen people who would say, yeah, I will do that. I don't really want to have my feet washed, but I will do that. And so the way we set it up was We didn't bring all of those people up front in the church. We just had them sit in pews. Now, we designated with a ribbon where we wanted them to sit, and we told them where they would be seated ahead of time. And then I would get down. I would take off my chasuble. I'd still be vested in an alb. And then the deacons would go with me. There would be a big bowl and a pitcher with water. We didn't put the ice cubes in. I thought that was a good touch, just to have like lukewarm water. But we'd have water, and then we'd have servers, and they would have towels. And so we would go in a little group and go to the first person who was designated. And I almost always I knew not only that person, but the person who had died. And it's a moving thing to have your feet washed, just in general. But when you're having your foot washed on behalf of your mom who died, or your spouse who died, or one of your children that died, it's a very emotional moment. And to have your feet washed gently, dried, and then kissed, it's pretty powerful. Because it doesn't happen any other time. Doesn't happen any other way. Nobody washes your feet. Nobody kisses them. The Lord does. That's who He is. And He asks us if we will let Him. The clearest meaning to me about the washing of the feet is the Lord saying to His apostles, but through them saying to us too, will you let me do this for you? I know you don't want me to do this. I know you see me and you don't want me to be doing this for you. You don't think that that's a good thing for me to be doing. You don't think you're worthy of me. You don't think I should be doing this for you. But I'm asking you, the Lord says, I'm asking you to allow me. I'm asking you to let me. And what it means is, will you let me do for you what I want to do for you? Will you let me be for you as your God the way I want to be for you? Will you let me die on the cross for you? Not just die on the cross, but die on the cross for you. Holy Thursday is always about the Last Supper. The Last Supper is always about Eucharist, the giving of the mandate, do this in memory of me. Take this, all of you, and eat it. Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is my body. This is the cup of my blood. Do this in memory of me. And it's always about priesthood. Those who are tasked with doing this, those who are empowered to do this. And so, the Holy Thursday liturgy just has some very special moments to it. And at the end of the Mass, the Blessed Sacrament is carried out of the church and over into another place called an altar of repose, the repository. And that's special, away from the big church. And then the big church is stripped. The altar is stripped, everything is taken in, all the candles, all of the flowers, all the adornments, all the altar cloths, everything is taken in, the books, everything is taken off the altar. It's just stripped down, because that's what's happening. Everything is being stripped away as the Son of Man is going to be crucified the next day. And that's all part of Holy Thursday. And it ends in quiet. It ends in reflection. And because it's at night, it's dark. It's dark. And we can be with our thoughts. I'd like to do something with you for the next 15 or 20 minutes that I haven't really done before. And I hope you will just be okay with this. For many years, I've kept a journal. And 20 years ago, my best friend, Monsignor Tom Herron, was dying of cancer. And I'd like to share with you the reflections of one priest about a dying priest as part of your preparation for Holy Thursday. So I just ask you if you would listen. And so this is going back to 2003 when he was diagnosed, and then really 2004 when he was dying, and he dies on May the 2nd, 2004. So anyhow, these are from October when he was first diagnosed and sick. So my journal entries are always, I read a little letter to the Lord, like, "Dear Lord, good morning, Lord, Lord Jesus." That's how I say. I say, "Good morning, Lord. A beautiful, sunny, cool day outside, like October. I bring Tom to my prayer this day, Lord, because he's undergone a great deal. There's been good news and bad news and no news and conflicting news. His mood has bounced around by the moment. I don't think the complete picture has emerged yet, but there is beginning to be some hope. Other major organs such as pancreas and liver do not seem to be engaged. The fluid buildup in his abdomen appears to be the result of very inflamed ducts that are not working correctly. There does not seem to be any tumor anywhere save the area around the stomach. The fluid in his abdomen will be drained today and undergo further analysis. He seems to be a candidate for chemotherapy and eventually surgery. But there is more that remains unknown, and so I pray for Tom's peace of mind. Help him to rest, Lord. Help him to get some surcease from all the bombardment of information and advice. Rest would surely help that, Lord. Teach him also how to be gracious in the receiving. You have surely gotten his attention and all of ours as well. We turn to you with renewed fervor. We ask for the full restoration of health of our beloved brother, Thomas. Hold him close, Lord. At the same time, over in Rome, we celebrate good Pope John Paul II's 25th anniversary as Pope. I believe he's a great man and will be remembered as a great Pope. John Paul the Great, he will be called, I think. I believe he is a saint and one day will be canonized. We've been fortunate to have had very good shepherds this century, Lord, holy men to lead your church. There have been wonderful things to celebrate and terrible things to bear. The cross has never been far from your church, nor has the resurrection. Your spirit indwells me, us, your body. O Christ, preserve this Pope. May his successor be the man you have chosen as the new Peter. And Mother Teresa will be beatified tomorrow, and the new cardinals after that. Quite a week for an 83-year-old infirm Pope with Parkinson's disease, arthritis, and a host of other ailments. He is weak, but he is so strong in you. Lead your church, Lord, at every level. May we do only and always what you would have us do. Love, Stephen. And then later that day, dear Lord, there are all kinds of wounds we experience while living here. Just seeing the Holy Father will his way through his 25th anniversary Mass, simply pushing himself to do the best he can, gives evidence of other kinds of wounds. There does not always have to be an enemy or treachery or my own sinfulness for there to be wounds. Disease, infirmity, illness, age can all inflict upon the body and the soul a truly human woundedness. You have all your wounds. You bore them. You took them as your own. You made them your own. They have become signs down through the generations of who you are. You are the crucified one. You are the man with the pierced hands and the pierced side. You are the man crowned with thorns. You are rejected, defiled, abandoned. And yet you are our Lord and Savior at precisely the same time. I am only recently learning how to own my wounds, how to take them on and make them my own, how not to run away from them, but even to allow myself to be known by them, understood in terms of them, defined and identified by means of them. That is what you desire. It's what you have done. It is what you would have me do also, O Christ. Wounds are wounds until we transform them. I imagine Tom is just now learning some of this in a very acute and dire way. You've always been gentler with me, Lord. I'm more fragile, although I like to think of myself as strong. I am not. But you've been so good to me. You've never allowed me to become so beaten down. And I have learned at the hand of your Spirit what you desire, O Christ. Let me resist the temptation to flee, to give in to fear, to turn to that which is not your gift to me. Teach me that all I need has already been given, has always already been given. I have only to turn to you more and forever. Thank you for your great patience with me, Lord. You are always so very kind to me. Remember my love, Stephen. And then that Holy Week of 2004. It's Holy Thursday, Lord, your day. Eucharist, priesthood, example, service, fidelity, courage, mission, invitation, participation, gift, simplicity, good food, nourishment, fulfillment, love, all these things and more. You gather these men, instruct them, mentor them, deputize them, send them, gather them to yourself. You love them, you share with them, you eat with them, you explain to them, you sing with them, you pray with them. You lead them and you show them and you bid them to follow you. Lord, you continue to call men of modest background and basic endowments to stand at your altar, to reconcile your people, to preach the word, to initiate into the faith, to extend your healing. You've called me. It has been 31 years, Lord, more than half my life. Throw in the 10 years in the seminary and it's 41 years. My life is in your hands. I turn myself over to you each day. I am far from faithful, but I trust in your love. You are my only hope. You have taught me that I need not be afraid to lay down my life for my people. I will take it up again as your gift and your time, and in the most appropriate way. Lord, you have told me two things in direct revelation, both very simple. One, it has been given. And two, Do not be afraid to be holy. My inner ears heard these words. I know them to be true. They are your word. They are your words to me. All that I will ever need to do and to be, whatever you desire of me, has already been provided. And you have called me to forsake sin and to embrace holiness, closeness of relationship to you. You have removed so many of the obstacles that stood in my way. You say, Stephen, I need you to be a good priest, a holy priest. My response on this Holy Thursday is the same as your mother's at the Annunciation. Let it be done to me as you say. Yes, let it be so. I love you, O Christ, because by your cross you have redeemed the world. Stephen. On the 14th of April in the year 2004, it was a Wednesday, and I wrote this. At that time, my mother, who was about 91, was living with me in the rectory. I said, Dearest Lord, the past few days my mom has slowed down. Maybe the aftermath of a hectic Easter Sunday, but yesterday there was definite low energy and that delayed reaction look when I would ask her something. Sometimes she can remember recent things, sometimes not. She seems to be retaining some fluid in her feet, her ankles, her calves. Guide me so that I do the right thing and get her the appropriate help. Thank you for the regenerative sleep of last night. You were so good. My love, Steve. April 15th, Thursday, my birthday. Dear Lord, you have given me 57 years on this earth. Thank you. May each day elicit from me a desire to serve you fully and completely. The news about Tom's health is not so good. This may well be the beginning of his end time here. I have claimed healing on his behalf, whatever kind of healing that is. I believe it has been given. May the love poured out on him lift his heart to you. May he learn complete surrender to your will. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of his friendship. My love, Stephen. Sunday, April 18th. Dear Lord, I thank you for my Friday visit with Tom. He knows that he is in his end time upon this earth. It seems to me he has turned a corner or has begun to do so. We talked about my helping to get his affairs in order, his papers, his files, his computer mostly. Jim, his executor, Rosemary and I, and Mark C. will handle various aspects of his possessions. Help us all to find ways so that whoever else needs to be involved in the process can seamlessly be included. Thank you for the healing of his heart and the rekindling of his love, especially as pastor of his people. Your people. You are so good. Love, Stephen. Tuesday the 20th. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for how gracious you have been to my mom. Yes, she is declining, but so gradually that she is not overwhelmed. I sense the adjustment she is making. Perhaps she knows how she is beginning to, quote, die to herself before she dies to us. There are certain little things I can do for her and some I cannot or cannot yet. Lord, thank you for the love that you have surrounded her with, and know that you can ask me what you will and I will do it. I love you, Stephen. Wednesday the 28th. Dearest Lord, I saw Tom briefly yesterday. It's almost over. I will not see him again in this life. Take him to yourself by name. Call him one of your own. I blessed him. He blessed me, but was, oh, so weak. He's holding on perhaps for today's dedication as his mom held on until her daughter Mary's wedding. She taught him how to die. He learned the lesson. Our need for you is great. It increases all the time. But always you are there in just the right way. My heart is weary today, Lord, and I know it should be joyful. I also know that when it's time, your joy will fill my soul. Thank you, love, Stephen. May 3rd, 2004. Dear Lord, thank you for taking Tom to yourself yesterday. His travail is ended, and he died surrounded by his brothers and sisters. He really fought the good fight, Lord, faithful to the end. I believe he was your good servant first, above all else, above everything else. I believe he grew immensely in this suffering, Lord. He saw things in a new perspective. He grew to know how many people loved him. He allowed them to do so slowly, without ever being untrue to his inner soul. Through his cancer, he found a way. Thank you, Lord, for a lifetime of friendship. What a wonderful gift it is, not has been, for it endures. Thomas, I long for the day when I see your face again and laugh and debate with you, my friend. Say hello to my dad for me. Love, Stephen. And my last on May the 5th. Lord, thank you for giving me the strength and courage and words and wisdom to preach Tom's Mass last night. My mouth was like the desert, but you saw me through that simple, important crucible. My thanks. Today, Cardinal Vergali will celebrate his funeral and preach. Give him what you gave me. Do not allow me to suppress my emotions, but rather may they surface gently and be expressed with an evident love. You wept at Lazarus' death, I at Thomas. Love, Stephen. It'll be 20 years on May the 2nd. Monsignor Thomas Harron, I would be grateful if you would keep him in your prayers. A parent's prayer for our children. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There is a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this reason, this return, we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you all and keep you this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all.